chapter number 1, and we'll be looking to the Word of God this morning from that passage. Thank you once again for being here this first day of the new year, and pray that God would help us. Amen and amen. Colossians chapter number 1, I invite you to read with me. If you want to stand, you can stand in reverence to the Word of God. If you can't stand, it'll read well either way. But Colossians chapter 1, beginning verse number 15, the Bible says, and let me just preface this, this is referring to the Lord Jesus. He said, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I want to look at this text this morning with the help of the Lord, and I want us to draw from a truth in verse number 18 at the end of that, where the Word of God says that in all things he might have the preeminence. That in all things he might have the preeminence. And from this text, I would like to preach this message with the help of the Lord this morning on the preeminence of Christ. And I want to ask this question: is Jesus first place at your place? Is Jesus first place at your place? Father, in Jesus' name, as we gather together this morning under this roof, within the confines of this wall, we have enjoyed the blessings. We are basking in the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, our brothers and sisters in Christ, friendly faces, warm handshakes and greetings, the warmth from the outside, the freedom that we have to stand here. Lord, and most importantly, Jesus and salvation through him, we enjoy this morning. God, help us not to take any of these for granted, but to ever be reminded that it's because of you that we're here and that we enjoy all these things. It's because of you that we have the promise and the assurance of peace in eternity. God, we love you and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy, your long-suffering. Now speak to our hearts this morning and challenge us and change us. And Lord, if there be one here that's not saved, would you save that soul that's nearest hell for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. We have here in this text the theological truth of the doctrine of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. That is that God has set Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, as preeminent. Preeminent meaning he is in first place. God says Jesus is first. First in rank, first in order, first in influence. Jesus, God said, is preeminent. He said in all things, and then he gives us some things right in this text that Jesus is preeminent in and over. When we think about the preeminence of the Lord Jesus, that God said that Jesus is first. Number one, we can look here and see in our text that Jesus is preeminent in all of creation. In verses 15 through 17, we see how the Bible said that he is the image of the invisible God, That is that when you see Jesus, you'll see God. And if you don't see Jesus, you'll never see God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God is a spirit. Jesus took a body. And Jesus took a body to be the image that was revealed to us of God. And that is Him. That is the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter number 1, the writer said He's the express image of His person. And that is Jesus. And then he says this. He said He's the firstborn of every creature. Being that He's the firstborn does not reveal anything to us of His origin. Jesus did not become when He was born. Jesus already was when He was born. In Bethlehem's manger, the babe laid. That was not the beginning of Jesus. John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Can I remind you this morning, there has never been a time when Jesus did not exist. Not only that, there has never been a time when Jesus was not God. Jesus has always existed, and Jesus, the Son of God, has always been God. He was God in the past, He is God in the present, and He will be God in the future. Understand, if He's never ceased to be God, He never could have been God. And if He wasn't God, He never could be God. But He always has been God, and He always will be God, because Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. That's fundamental to our faith. We square that away. We understand Jesus is God, and He's always been God. So what does it mean when He says He's the firstborn of every creature? I'll say to you this morning that He's revealing His order over creation, not His origin. Jesus, if you will, what the Word of God is teaching us, Jesus has the right and the privileges of the firstborn. I always know that through history and in the Word of God, the firstborn is the rightful heir. The firstborn has the rights and privileges. And what he's saying here, amongst all of creation, when you look across the world, amongst all things, even in this world and in the worlds to come, in the heavens he's talking about in verse number 16, thrones, dominions, and principalities of power, even in the angelic world that God has created. He said Jesus is the firstborn. In order, He comes first. Christ, we understand, He could not have been created because Christ is the one who did create. Oh yes, friend, in John chapter number 1, I quoted to you verse number 1, but in John chapter number 1, and listen in verse number 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus in John 1, He said, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I'm telling you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus Christ is the Creator. When the Bible said in the beginning God created, Jesus was at work in Genesis 1 and verse number 1. In Ephesians chapter number 3 in verse number 9, the Bible said, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, listen, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Oh yes, friend, Jesus was at work in creation. Hebrews 1 verse 2, the Bible said, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, listen, by whom also He made the worlds. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, when God created, Jesus was the vessel who was doing the work of the creation. Jesus was at work then. And so we see that because He did create, and He's not only did He create, but He's holding all things together. In Hebrews chapter number 1 says He upholdeth all things. Colossians said it like this there in verse number, I believe it's 17, that by Him all things consist. We see that not only did Jesus create the universe, not only did He create all things, but He's holding it together with the word of His power. Can I say to you, I'm not afraid of global warming this morning. I'm not afraid of the atoms breaking loose. I'm not afraid of those things, because I'm telling you that the God who created this universe and the God who created everything that you see and even the things that you don't see, Jesus Christ, He's got it all in His hands. And I'm telling you, He's got it all together perfectly, and He's holding it by His power. There is nothing at all to fear. The preeminence of Jesus Christ. He is preeminent over creation. And then in verse number 18, I see that he is preeminent not only over creation, but as we narrow things down, he is preeminent in the church. Verse 18 said he, not they, he is the head of the body. There's one body, that's the church. And there's one head on that body, and that's Jesus Christ, who is the beginning. Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus is the head of the church. The Pope is not the head of the church. No pastor is the head of the church. No deacon is the head of the church. No deacon's wife is the head of the church. No pastor's wife is the head of the church. There's no hierarchy anywhere that rules over the church. Are you listening to me? There's no organization. There is no denomination. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. You say, why, preacher? Because he's the firstborn from the dead. What is that talking about, preacher? It's talking about his resurrection. You understand that even in the Old Testament, there were some who were resurrected and they were raised back to life. But Jesus Christ is the first one who was resurrected with what we would call a glorified resurrected body. When he come up out of the grave, he came up out of the grave never to die again. He said he was he that was dead and liveth. And I'm telling you this morning, he was dead, but he is not dead anymore. He is alive, and he's alive evermore. I'm telling you this morning that Jesus Christ, when he got out of that grave after that third and glorious day, when he got up from the grave, he got up never to die, never to suffer again. I'm telling you, we serve a God who is victorious over sin. He's victorious over hell. He's victorious because of his work at the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. I'm telling you, because of that fact, he is the firstborn from the dead, and he is preeminent over the church. No one else has ever come back like that. He is the first. Amen. He is the first, and no one ever will be resurrected with a glorified body without his power working in them. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 5 talked about how he's the first begotten of the dead. And listen, all the way back in the Old Testament, in Psalm chapter number 89 and verse 27, God said also, I will make my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Can I say to you this morning that Jesus Christ, he's higher, he's first place, he's so much higher than the Pope, he's so much higher than the President, he's so much higher than any pontiff. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is preeminent, not only in creation, not only in the church, but Jesus Christ is preeminent at the cross. Oh yeah, verses 20 through 21, he said, having made peace through the blood of his cross. There are many men down through the years who have sought to bring peace to mankind. May I remind you this morning that no one will bring peace other than the Lord Jesus Christ. People can promise you peace. People can sell you what they call peace. But nothing will last and have a true meaning of lasting true peace than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. How does Jesus give us peace? Romans chapter number 5 teaches us that we're enemies of God before we're saved. We are at enmity with God. How does that happen, preacher? Well, verse 20 says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Can I tell you that when Jesus died, it was no accident. When Jesus laid down his life at Calvary, when he died on the old rugged cross, and when he shed his blood, he didn't spill his blood on an accident, but he poured it out with purpose. And the purpose of his blood was to make peace, to be the intercessor between God and man. Man who had turned their back and had been separated and alienated from a three-time holy God. Hey, Jesus Christ died at Calvary and shed his blood, and by doing so, he's the bridge between God and man, so that if man will ever be saved, they will come the Jesus way, or they will not come. Jesus said it in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Friend, can I tell you that if you ever be at peace with God Almighty, it'll be because Jesus Christ and him alone. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once, having into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for
us. Can I help you out, friend? You'll not work your way into heaven. You'll not buy your way into heaven. You'll not be good enough to go to heaven. If you ever have peace with God and are able to go to heaven, it will be because you have trusted, you have placed your faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that He shed for you at Calvary. He is preeminent at the cross. He is the only one who ever died for your sin. Not only is He preeminent at creation, not only is He preeminent at the church, not only is He preeminent at the cross, but I'll add, He is preeminent in conversion. Verse 20 goes on to say, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. That word reconcile has the idea of to bring back to, or to bridge and to make amends. And Jesus Christ, that's the goal of Calvary. That was His desire at Calvary, was to reconcile and to make a way that you could be converted and you could be saved. He said, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Understand, things in earth, they can be converted. They can be reconciled. Things in heaven already have been converted and reconciled. He didn't say about anything under the earth being reconciled. Friend, when you die, that's it. There's no more choices. What you do with Jesus Christ right now, right here, will have a lasting impact for eternity. You're not going to die and go to purgatory. You're not going to die and then work your way out of a holding cell or somebody buy your way. Once you die, the Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. When you close your eyes in death, you'll either wake up in the presence of God in heaven or eternally separated from God in a place called hell. It's as simple as that. But Jesus Christ shed His blood to reconcile you. And verse 21 says, and you, listen, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. In other words, Jesus Christ has done all that He can to save you. It's up to you whether you'll be saved. It's up to you. He has spoken to you. You have heard the Word of God. And I'm telling you that you cannot be saved without Him. Are you listening to me? The Bible teaches us that no man can come to the... Jesus said, no man cometh to me except the Father which sent me draw him. John 6:44. You can't be saved without the drawing. And Jesus took that initiative. And the Holy Ghost comes to you. And can I say that at Calvary, Jesus took the initiative. You couldn't be saved without the work of the cross. He's preeminent in your conversion. Without the cross, without His blood, no man ever would be saved. Jesus Christ alone is the remedy of us being separated and alienated from God due to our sin. He's preeminent. So we see here in these verses, we see some things about the preeminence of Christ. Number one, I see that this is God's designation. God set Jesus Christ as preeminent. God designed it this way. God planned and purposed that Jesus Christ would be preeminent. Understand, we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. When we worship, our central focus is on Jesus. The Holy Ghost, when He came, His job and His purpose was to point us and to teach us and to lead us to Jesus. Jesus is the preeminent one. And so when we think about this, that is God's designed order to perform the work that He's done through Jesus. And then not only is it God's designation, but the preeminence of Christ is God's desire. God is satisfied when Jesus is preeminent. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. That is all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus bodily. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. It all dwells in Jesus. He said, and it pleased the Father. Hey, listen, it is God's desire that Jesus is preeminent. And then let me say this, it will be God's demand that Jesus is preeminent. God will one day secure this order. Oh, in the eyes of God, it's already secure. But you understand, and I understand, that Satan and man in rebellion have bucked against God's divine order that God has indefinitely set. But listen, though Satan and man may yield to God's, may buck God's order now, one day God will demand that every knee is going to bow, Philippians 2, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yes, friends, Jesus is the preeminent one. What a great theological truth. What a great doctrine of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. But let me ask you a question. What are the practical implications of this truth in your life and in mine? If God designated Christ as preeminent, if he desires Christ to preeminent, if God will one day demand Christ to be preeminent, then I would say to you this morning that Christ should be preeminent in a Christian's life now. My life, your life. Jesus Christ should be preeminent. That is first place. Now, it is easy, and you know it's easy. It'd be real easy, and let me say it's even popular to today say, oh yeah, God is first place in my life. God comes first. However, if we were to examine our lives, would we really find that Jesus was first place at our place? I could give you a brief example. Just go through social media and have no regards to who you're looking at. And as you scan through, you'll see many social media posts and pages of people post things and say, especially young people, God is first. And then you look at their post on down their page and you find God is far from first. Are you listening? I'm asking you, if we were to examine our lives, what place would God be in our life? And I'm awfully afraid we might be ashamed, maybe even embarrassed at the results. I'm not asking you to reveal that to me. I'm asking you in the confines of your heart, let God examine and you examine in your heart, what place does God have in your life? Does he have the rightful place? Give you an illustration. I heard a story about Leonardo da Vinci. He took a friend to criticize his masterpiece, Portrait of the Last Supper. The remark of his friend was this. He said, the most striking thing in the picture is the cup. So da Vinci took his brush and he wiped out the cup as he said these words. He said, nothing in my painting shall attract more attention than the face of my master. Nothing, he said, is going to take the attention from my master. So he blotted out the cup. Can I say that because Christ is supreme, nothing else should distract us from him. We ought to and must get rid of anything in our lives that keep us from glorifying him. I'll give you another illustration, a similar illustration. A lady named Pat Sneddon, she was taking a class in photography. And her one assignment was this. She chose a six-year-old daughter of hers to be her subject. And she asked her to sit in the serene hillside. And close by was an apple tree that was in full blossom. And Pam couldn't resist. She gave the tree a prominent place in the picture. She was surprised when her instructor pointed out to her a problem with the photo. She said the apple tree distracted from the primary focus. She said, you see, as you look at the picture, do you see how the tree catches the eye? It competes with your subject. The apple tree was a distraction. Can I say to you, there's a lot of things in our lives just like that. Jesus Christ should be the main attraction. But there are things in our life that are not necessarily bad. But when the good takes the place of the best, the good becomes bad. And anything that takes our attention and our focus and our goal from glorifying Jesus Christ should be eradicated and blotted out of our lives. Let me ask you this question. Is Christ emphasized in our lives? Or is Jesus Christ marginalized in our lives? Oh yeah, Jesus Christ is a part of your life, but let me ask you this, is Jesus Christ truly first place in your life? As you ponder that, let me give you some application and we'll go to the house. Is Christ preeminent in your life? Let me say this, if so, it'll be revealed in some areas. Number one, it will be revealed in your priorities. Colossians chapter number 3, in verse 1 and 2 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Does God, His kingdom, God's church, does it come first in your life? Is Jesus really first place in your life? Do your priorities, when you look at the priorities, if you were to sit down and see where you spent the most time, what you spent your most focused moments on, what do you prioritize in your life? What will it reveal about Jesus' place in your life? Is He first place in your life, or is it ball games, budgets, bass boats, hobbies? What is it in your life? Listen, I'm telling you, friend, there are lots of things. But listen, ask yourself the question, what truly is my priority in life? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm afraid that we get focused on all the things and we forget His kingdom. But Jesus said, if you'll focus on my kingdom, if you'll prioritize me and my kingdom, He said, I'll give you all the things that you need. Jesus is not against you having things, but He is against you, things having you. Can I say this? I will say this. Forget the can I. We show the place that we give God in our lives when our priorities are revealed. And if anything, no matter how good it may be, if anything keeps you from loving and serving God like you could or like you should, it becomes an idol. It's an idol in our heart. So when it's church time, what's more important, church or whatever? When it comes time to serving God and you have an opportunity to serve, you have an opportunity to do something for God, what is your priority? Where are your priorities? Your priorities reveal the place of Christ in your life. Number two, your pocketbook. January 1st, and He's already nailed it. Jesus said in Matthew 6, listen, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, what you invest in, you'll be interested in. Can I repeat that? What you invest in, you will be interested in. Many of you could put this in the secular think, and you could think, well, I've got maybe a 401 or stocks and bonds or retirement, and it's invested in certain areas. And so because it's invested in certain areas, I want to keep my eyes on it. I want to see where that particular thing is going up or down. Somebody say amen. What you invest in, you're interested in. One reason why so many have a little interest in the church, in its services, in its ministries, is because they have invested so little in the church, its services, and its ministries. One reason why so many have so little interest in watching the work of the church grow is because they haven't invested in the work of the church. One reason why people are not interested in missions work and seeing God's gospel being promoted and preached all across the world is because they have invested so little. Can I say to you, begin to invest. Begin to tithe. That's a good place to start. That's your training wheels. Begin to give offerings. Begin to give missions. And I promise you, as you begin to give, you will be interested in seeing God's work grow for His glory.
You start giving to missions and you'll start getting interested in reading missions letters and praying for missionaries. You start giving and you'll start living. Many opportunities abound to invest in God's work. And yet so many, week after week, are content with either robbing God or giving God a tip. If you're not investing, you're not interested. Number three, your priorities are revealed not only, or your preeminence of Christ in your life is not only revealed in your priorities, not only in your pocketbook. And I want to say this, if I was to see your checkbook, I could tell you what really has first place in your life. If you see where you spend most of your time, if you see where you spend most of your money, that's first place. And then watch this, your participation. Christ's preeminence in your life is revealed by your participation. Participation, preacher? Yeah. Do you understand? Listen, y'all remember when Paul the apostle was wreaking and making havoc of the church in Acts chapter number 8? And he was hailing the church, trying to destroy it, persecute the church. In Acts chapter number 9 on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus. And Jesus said this. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He didn't say, "Why do you persecute the church?" Jesus said, "Why do you persecute me?" You know why? Because how you treat the church is how you treat Christ. If you're not participating with the church, you're not in participation with God's work and with Christ's purpose for you in this life. You can participate in the meetings. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 25, it's still in the book. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's quoted, it's preached, it's talked about, but it's ignored and ignored and ignored. Let me remind you this morning, as a Christian who's been saved by God and His mercy and His grace, we sit here and say, "Oh, thank God for His grace." We've truly been saved by His grace. He loved us. Listen, we love Him because He first loved us. If we love Jesus the way we ought to love Jesus, we ought to want to be at church when it's time to go to church. Listen, I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. I'm not here to make you mad, but I'm not here to please you either. I'm here to please the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here. And I'm reminded that every time I sit down and study to preach. Listen, God expects us to be in church when the doors are open. Unless you're providentially hindered in some way, listen, you ought to be in church. And not to mention that when you joined the church, you joined as a member and you said, "I believe in this church. Hey, I'm going to support this church. I'm going to be there. I want to be a part of that church." And you, as a member of this church, you are presenting a testimony to the community around what you think of Christ's church. We can participate in the meetings. Be there. Be in Sunday school. Your Sunday school teachers teach. They study. They pray. They get a burden. They're wanting to teach and to invest the Word of God into your life. And then you don't even show up. And the preacher comes and he studied and he's investing and he's ready to pour into your life and you don't even come. Let me ask you a simple question. A little illustration here. You ladies will understand this. Can you imagine a lady would clean her house? She would sit down and she would think and she would plan out and she would prepare meals for a week and she would say to her husband, she said, and her family, "I'm going to have the breakfast table set at such and such a time, and I'm going to have lunch set at such and such a time, and I'm going to have supper such a time, and I'm going to have it all ready." And she plans and she promotes and she promotes and she prepares and she gets everything ready, and she has a household there that enjoys the heat. They enjoy all the things of the house. But when she pours into her work, none of them come to the table. Maybe one of five come once in a while. Maybe they'll come to breakfast and they say, "I don't care about supper." Maybe they'll show up for supper one night and say, "I'm not coming the rest of the time." Can I ask you a question? After so long, how would the lady, how would the mother feel her family cares?
Would she really think that her family cares about her? Oh, we love you. We don't care, though, about all the work you've put in. We don't care about the meals you've prepared. And Jesus has a table spread for us. Listen, not because it's me, but Jesus has a table spread every week for us. Sunday school teachers, preachers, you have an opportunity of at least four times a week to sit on average and have the Word of God poured into your life and for you to learn and to grow. And most people say, don't have time for that. Where's your priorities when it comes to the meetings? Where is your participation? Let me say this, not only in the meetings, it's one thing to meet, but He wants us to come, but He's told us to go. What about the ministries? What about the ministries? What ministry are you participating in? You know, they say that 20% of the people do 80% of the work in the church on a national average. Maybe it's even less than that in some churches, maybe more in some, but on an average. Let me ask you a question. A lot of people across America, at least, when they come to church, when they find a church, they're saying, what can the church do for me? What can they do? I visited with some recently. And what do you have for my children? What do you have for the ladies? What, in other words, what can you do? And listen, there's nothing wrong with the church doing some things for people. But rarely do you meet an individual who's looking for a church and say, how can I serve? Where can I be a part of a ministry? What do you have for me to do? I want to serve the Lord. We are to serve. We are not to sit. We are not. Most people get upset. Most people get soaked and soured because they're not serving. Most people who get disgruntled, dissatisfied, and leave a church, most of them are not serving God the way that they should. If they're serving God, putting Him first, loving Him supremely the way that they should, and they're busy about it, they don't have time to get upset. They don't have time to criticize. They don't have time to worry about the color of the carpet or the paint on the walls. They don't have time to worry about the thing that they don't like because they're busy. Hey, let me say this. You want to cure your critical spirit? Go soul winning. Get a burden for somebody. Go tell somebody about Jesus. When you find somebody's lost and they're on their way to hell, and you get involved in a ministry that's reaching out to them, you'll forget about all the mundane things that don't really matter. Fall in love with Jesus. Have an opportunity and a burden. Go win somebody to Jesus. Get involved in the ministries of the local New Testament church. So honestly, ask yourself this morning. Ask yourself, more importantly, ask God. From looking at the things that are your priorities, from looking at the things that you invest most in, from looking at what you participate most in, is Christ preeminent in your life? And if not, I'll just say this, it's time to repent and it's time to rearrange some things in our life. Would you let Christ have His rightful place in your life? God said in verse 18 that in all things He might have the preeminence. God said Jesus should be first place. First place. Is Jesus Christ first place at your place? Is Jesus Christ first place at this church? Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You mind the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray You take the message. Have Your will and way. Do the work that only You can do. We'll thank You. We'll praise You, Lord, for Your goodness and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning, you've never been saved.